First Timothy chapter number 2. We'll start there tonight. How many of you have enjoyed the spiritual warfare stuff we've been doing on Wednesday nights? I know I enjoy teaching it, and every time I get to read this book, I learn something new, it seems like. I've been through this stuff many, many times, but I can tell you something. You'll never, ever get enough Bible. Don't ever let someone tell you that you've got enough, because you don't have enough. I promise you, God will always show you something. If you just ask, the Bible says you shall receive. And I'm so thankful we serve a Savior who gave us a living Word that's never been dead, never going to be dead. And I'm thankful every time we open it, if our hearts are right and we're really in submission to God, that He will show us something profitable. The Bible teaches that all Scripture is profitable, correct? So when we read it, we shouldn't just be reading it out of habit. We should be reading it expecting the author, which, by the way, the Holy Ghost lives inside of us, to lead us and to guide us into everything and all truth that we are reading. We should read it expecting to receive something. It's not like we're reading a dead book. We're reading a living book. And just like this war that we are fighting every single day, we've got to understand that we are in a spiritual battle, folks. How many would agree with that? Say amen. The devil is just as evil today as he was when he got kicked out of heaven. And listen, he's after you, he's after your husband, he's after your wife, he's after your children, he's after your grandma, he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the only three things the devil is out to do. But remember, he is a defeated foe. Let's pray tonight and we'll get into this next part. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for your truth, Lord. Thank you for the men and women that are here tonight, the boys and girls that just dismissed. Thank you for the ones working, Lord, that are back there putting their time in with the children. God, we know that little ones are important to you. And Lord, I'm so thankful for kids. Lord, I'm thankful for the testimonies of the ones that were baptized this week. I'm thankful for their salvation. I'm thankful now that they've gained heaven. And Lord, I pray, God, that they'll not just live their lives knowing they're going to heaven, but live their lives in total submission unto you. Lord, cleanse me of sin now, empty me of self, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Allow me to teach this in a way that these individuals can understand it. Lord, let them glean something from this tonight. Help them understand the importance of prayer and a prayer relationship with their God tonight in this spiritual warfare battle. Without prayer, there's going to be no power. Lord, you meet with us now and we'll be thankful. Bind the devil off this place tonight, God. We'll be thankful and we'll give you praise and glory for it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So tonight, we're going to go over, we must take seriously the development of a real personal and corporate prayer ministry to be successful in dealing with the enemy. I'll say it again. We must take seriously the development of a real personal and corporate prayer ministry to be successful in dealing with the enemy. You say, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about is, for years and years and years, I thought, you know, when we were taught, we were little kids, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul, which, by the way, have you ever thought about what that prayer is saying? That's so unbiblical. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Well, read your Bible. If you're saved, He's keeping your soul, okay? Just saying. But here, we get in this habitual and that's our prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. And that's our prayer life. But look, coming to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and praying with the congregation is all great, and spilling out your heart to your fellow loved ones that you're trusting to lift up your prayer request to heaven, that's all good. But how's your prayer life outside of Wednesday night church? How's your prayer life on Thursday morning and Thursday night and Friday morning and Friday night and Saturday morning and Saturday night going? You ever have wondered why it's so hard on Sunday mornings to get up and go to church? Am I the only one that the devil fights on Saturday, trying to give me every excuse in the book why I can't get in bed on time? And then Sunday morning is always the hardest morning to get up. Is it not? It just is. Why? Because the devil is attacking your mind, your emotion, and your will. He does not want you to do right. But look, how's your prayer life outside of prayer meeting at the Baptist church? I wonder if we really, really desire a relationship with God so bad that we just have to bring everything by prayer and supplication. We talked about it on Sunday. With thanksgiving in our hearts, do we lift up our prayers to God? How important is prayer to you? Paul again gives us powerful instruction regarding our prayer life. He writes to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, you're in 1 Timothy 2, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Just start like this right here. I wonder if you have, how many have a prayer list? I mean, a list of people that you literally on purpose call out to God every single day. I have in my Bible a list, and it needs to have many more, and I'm not going to sit here and tell you I'm the most spiritual person in the world, but look, on my list, the very first person, you might want to take a guess who it might be? It's my wife. I'll just be honest. My dad's there, right under my children is my daddy. I have my wife, all six of my kids, my daddy, my church. I don't have our missionaries listed by names, but it says the word missionaries there. But here's the deal. I have a prayer list because when I open my Bible in the morning, the first thing I'm going to see is that list. And when I see that list, it reminds me I have a decision to make now. I can choose to pray for the people that God has specifically put on my heart, or I can listen to the devil that tells me, well, you got to be in this meeting in 15 minutes, or you got to be have the kids at school in 30 minutes. If you don't do this, you're going to be late for this. Look, you see how the devil works? When you think about praying, the devil is going to give you an excuse why you do not have time. Folks, listen, if you're going to be effective in this thing, you're going to have to pray on purpose. It cannot just be when it's good for Drew, because listen, it's never good for my flesh to pray, right? The devil's always going to give me a reason why I cannot pray. But look what he said. Supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. When is the last time you prayed for somebody other than your wife and children in your church? When's the last time you called another lady's name out to God and said, God, could you please give sister so-and-so a blessing today, even though they're undeserving and I'm undeserving to be asking, but because of Jesus Christ, you said that I have intercession to the Father, and listen, I'm asking on their behalf, God, if you would just bless them today. When's the last time we lifted somebody up like that? Why does it take someone dying for us to have to pray for somebody is what I'm getting at. Look, guilty folks. I'm just as guilty as you are. I'm not up here beating a horse, I promise. The Lord speaks to me about this stuff, and then he says, hey, speak to them about what I spoke to you about. Why does it take heartache for us to lift somebody up? And it says intercession and giving thanks be made for all men. When is the last time you told God, God, I'm so thankful not only for your son Jesus, but I'm so thankful for my brother so-and-so in Christ that I get to go to church with and that I get to believe the Bible with and that I get to go and sit and be alongside in the ministry. I'm so thankful for the men in my church. I learned a long time ago, folks, church is a whole lot more fun when you learn to find something good to say about people versus all the negative things you can say about people. Folks, the negative's always going to outweigh the positive if you want it to. I promise. That's how the devil works. It's hard to find something good to say about somebody. But you ever realize how easy it is to gossip and to just start saying things that you think are true? You know, we don't assume anything. The next time you get ready to talk about somebody, why not instead of talking about them with somebody else in the church, just go to the person that you're about to talk about and say, look, this thought crossed my mind. I don't know if this is true, and I don't know if it's not, but here's the deal. Before I go and gossip about you, I would like to ask you a question. Folks, what would that do for you? It would put a little zipper on most of our mouths. And again, guilty. Why? Because gossip's fun. Is it not? It's fun to hear something sometimes, especially when you got something to add to the conversation. You think, that's funny, let me tell you what I know about her. Come on now. Look, again, the next time you're ready to talk about somebody, first of all, not only are you hurting yourself by evil communication corrupts good manner. Here's what you're doing. What if that individual that you are talking about, obviously you're bringing them down, but what if the person that you're going to talk to is trying to do right? And is doing good things for the Lord. And you go to them and say, hey, I got to talk to you about something. You ain't going to believe what brother so-and-so said at church today. You're not going to believe what sister so-and-so said at church today. And this person's trying to do right. And the devil's telling them, don't respond to that. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And then the flesh is warring and the spirit's warring and the flesh is warring and the spirit's warring. And all of a sudden they're like, all right, tell me what he said. Guilty. don't know about you, but I'm guilty. Because we're nosy, right? And here's the thing. If they didn't say it to you, it's none of your business. If they wanted you to know, you ever heard your mom say, hey, if I wanted you to know, I'd tell you? I mean, that's just truth. We don't have to know everything. Folks, I wish I didn't know half the things I do know. I mean, I'm just telling you. It's some things I'm just like, look, you could have kept that to yourself, and I'd have been just fine, and so would you. Amen. But look, that's part of it. But look what he says. In Isaiah 56, 7, it says, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. When we pray, we should expect God to work supernaturally in answering our prayers. Now, here's the deal. We don't pray expecting God to do exactly what we ask Him to do. You better pray asking God to lead you and guide you into all truth, asking God and trusting that God knows the end of this thing, trusting that God's already figured it out, and be okay with the outcome. Look, you better pray that God does exactly what He wants to do. I mean, if Jesus Christ had to pray like that, why would we not have to pray like that? Jesus Himself is sitting there sweating great drops of blood, the Bible says, and He says, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. In other words, God, I don't want to do this. My flesh does not want to do what's about to happen. I don't want to go through with this. But what did He say, Blake? He said, nevertheless, let thy will be done. Imagine, and Jesus could have walked away, Brother Scott, and He still would have been the Son of God. He still would have been sinless. He still would have been perfect. But guess what? God's plan would not have been revealed. And we would be sitting here today, lost as can be, with no hope. Folks, why do we think we have the choice to just do what we want to do? The Bible says you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your mortal body. Right? It belongs to someone else. He bought you. But expect God to work supernaturally when you're praying, especially for all of our requests that are in accordance with His Word. This even works in the lives of non-Christians, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Psalms 2:8 says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The powers of darkness are working day and night to blind the eyes of the lost from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about that on Sunday night. Our hearts should be broken over their lostness and over the hardness of their hearts, that we find ourselves before the Lord begging for the gospel light to penetrate the darkness, that their eyes would be enlightened to the gospel. Look, let's just be honest. Raise your hand if you know someone that you love dearly, that you're pretty sure, now we know you're not God, you can't read their heart, but you're pretty sure, judging by their testimony, that they're lost. You're certain of it, almost. Now, listen, would it devastate you if you got home tonight and you got news that that person had breathed their last breath? And now all you're thinking about is that person's where? In hell. Well, let me ask you this. How consistent do you lift that name that just came to your mind up to a God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? You don't think God doesn't hear the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, folks? The Bible says, availeth much. You keep on praying. You say, how long have you been praying for your dad? 20 years. But you know what? I'm going to pray another 20 years as long as he's still breathing. Why? Because I know that God, the one that saved me, is the only one that's going to convict him unto salvation. And guess what? If my daddy chooses to reject Jesus, the book of Isaiah teaches if I don't do my job, if I don't tell him, if I don't pray for him, his blood will be acquired at my hands. Let me tell you something, folks. It's not going to be acquired in my hands because I've done my job. I've been faithful. But who would I be right now to just say, you know what, God, I've been praying for 20 years. That's enough. If you were going to save him, you'd have done it already. Folks, you know who's telling that lie? The devil. Don't believe that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Look, the devil's a liar and the father of them all. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Glory to God that there is a power that is of God. It cannot be explained by human wisdom or resources. Ain't you glad that you don't have to wake up every day trusting in a man, brother? I'm so thankful that you don't have to trust in me. I'm so thankful, I'll just be honest, that I don't have to trust in you. Now, I love you, and I do trust you, but I don't trust in you. I trust in the holy God of heaven. And that's who, and by the way, who cannot lie, who cannot fail me, who cannot leave me, who cannot forsake me. Why? Because the Bible said he won't do it. Folks, I'd rather put my trust there. But see, some trust in chariots, like Joshua time. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But Joshua said, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Just like David, he looked at Goliath and said, you come at me with sword and spears, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of heaven. And guess what? David couldn't lose that battle. Why? Because God had already won it. Come on now. Who are you putting your trust in tonight? That power is found in true believing prayer. Notice he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. This verse lets us know that if we are making our stand, or if our foundation on which we are standing is in the wisdom of men, it will not support us. Folks, in the end, it doesn't matter what brother so-and-so says in the church. In the end, it doesn't matter what sister so-and-so thinks in the church. Do you hear me? It doesn't matter what pastor so-and-so thinks. What matters is what God said. This is what's going to stand the test of time. This is what's going to stand through all of eternity. It's what has stood through all eternity. It's what was good enough for yesteryear. And folks, it's good enough for us, and it's going to be good enough for them. This is the only thing that's going to stand. The Word of God is where you must put your belief and your trust and your faith. You cannot put it in me. You cannot put it in your brother. You cannot put it in your sister. It must be upon God. It's what thus saith the Lord, folks. That is what matters. Not what I say, not what you say, but what thus saith the Lord. Our stand needs to be founded upon the power of God. The proof of evidence, the proof or evidence of what we are standing on is proven to God in and through our prayer life. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me ask you this. Again, let's raise our hands. How many of us have problems in our lives that we can't control? Now, how many of us talk about our problems with other people? That's natural, right? But here's the deal. You talk to other people about your problems more than you talk to God about your problem. Hello? That's putting your faith in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. Folks, what are they going to be able to do for you other than pray for you? You better spend as much time or more talking to God about your problem versus trying to fix your problem yourself. Go to the one who's already seen the beginning and the end of your problem, and maybe you'll find some rest. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So when I pray, you know, I'll be honest with you. I've prayed angry before, Brother Scott. And I've been pretty upset. You know, somebody will say something or do something to me, or I'll be going through something in life that I absolutely can't control. Maybe a wayward child or a family member that's just messing up, and I don't know what to do, and I'm angry at him, and I'm going to God and saying, God, why won't you just do this? Why won't you just fix this? The Bible says pray, not in wrath. And by the way, don't doubt when you pray. It's awful when a man or a woman comes and pours their heart out and fills the altar with tears, and before they get up, they're already in worry about what they just prayed about. And folks, we're all guilty of that. Why? Because we can't just let go of the I. Everything must be about me, right? No, it's all about Him. When we give that to the Lord, you better trust that God is big enough to handle your problem. He said, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Folks, if He knew us while we were in our mother's womb, He knows the number of hairs on our head. Don't you think He cares about your problems? Folks, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for you. He has to care about you. There's no way, no question about it. We've got to pray without wrath and doubting. There's no question what this is saying. A five-year-old child could understand this verse. What would happen if men in our churches would take this as a personal call of God to begin every day with their hands lifted in surrender to God, praying everywhere in faith, believing and trusting God and having all of their confidence in the Lord. Do you recall the challenge Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 26? It says, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Every time I read this verse, my heart breaks and is smitten. Why is it that we can do so many things that entertain and amuse us, but we cannot spend 1 hour a day for the Lord? The answer is this, is that we do not believe that our time spent with the Lord would be productive. Folks, I've been there. I'll be honest with you. I've been there. And God will be convicting me and saying, Drew, why don't you just come talk to me about that? Why don't you get on your knees and practice what you preach sometimes? And I'm thinking, well, I got to do this. I got to do this. If I stop, and it's sad to say, if I stop for an hour, it's going to be non-productive. Folks, who am I to think that? But here's the question, who are you to think that? That's time well spent. Amen? We're talking to the God of heaven. We believe that we can get up and do it ourselves as good and as fast as the Lord. We are simply humanistic Christians. We say we trust in the Lord, but we do not pray. There will be no effective warfare taking place if there's not warfare prayer going on. Luke 11:1 tells us that Jesus had a certain place in which he went to pray. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, as individuals we need to establish a definite time and place where we can meet the Lord in prayer. And now look, you've heard of a prayer closet, but look, I do believe that there are places. I know a man in Prattville right now. I go to church with him. He's got a big old farm up there, and the first time I ever went out to his house, I rode up there with the preacher, and the preacher said, you see that pecan tree out there? I said, yes, sir. He said, look under that thing. This man had hand-built him a cross, and he put it right next to that pecan tree. And right next to that cross is a metal chair. I'm talking about an old metal chair. And under that metal chair is a cloth, and he ain't a Muslim. Don't get me wrong. But you know what he is? He's humble. Get this now. That chair ain't for his rear end. It's for his hands. And every morning, at the same time, Brother Ricky gets up, 4 o'clock in the morning, and he walks down that long driveway to that pecan tree in the dark, and he gets on his hands and knees until 6 a.m. every single day praying. You know what else he does? He'll call you up, and he'll say, Brother Drew, I'm praying for you. Just, by the way, got done praying for you. Please don't waste my prayers, because I could be giving them somewhere else. You ever think about that? How humbling is that? I'll never forget the day that we lost that lady in our church in Alaska. Grandpa showed up, and he took all the grandkids back, and I've told you part of this story before. But he called me over. He calls me his big grandson. I'm not really his grandson, but he calls me his big grandson. Everyone calls him Papa. Papa Schrock. He might be listening right now, so I got to tell this story right. But he calls me over, and I mean, this is a time where 8 of his grandchildren have just lost their mother. His son has just lost his wife of 20 years. And he comes up and he puts his arms around me and he says, big grandson, I pray for you every single day. He says, as a matter of fact, can I pray for you and with you right now? I said, Papa Schrock, listen, I'm happy to let you pray for me, but you got 8 grandbabies in there that just lost their mother. How could you possibly have time to pray for me right now? He said, big grandson, I pay for you every day. Please don't waste him. And he said, just like that, I pray for you every day. I have preachers that text me almost every Saturday night at the same time between 7 and 8 o'clock. And they'll send me a message about prayer and they'll say, praying for you right now. I'm going to tell you something. That does something. Whenever I get that message and it comes across and I know someone's lifting my name up to heaven. And then all of a sudden I'll be like, well, I can't let him be more spiritual than me. I better pray for him too, right? You know what I'm saying? But look, I love it. The consistency, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That does something to me when I know someone's on their knees spilling my name out to heaven. How about you? The Lord loves that. We need a prayer closet. It does not have to be a real closet, but it needs to be a secret place in which we can go to in prayer and cry out to God. Matthew 6:6 says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It is in that closet that we dress ourselves spiritually. It's in that closet that we put off the old man and we put on the new. It's in that prayer closet that we put on the whole armor of God so that we will be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Be prepared for the enemy to bring hindrances to keep us from praying, because he knows that his kingdom is in danger when God's people pray. Folks, the devil knows that. That's why he's going to give you excuses not to. There's nothing that disturbs the kingdom of darkness more than praying men and women. The devil does not know what to do with a praying man. He does not know what to do with a man or woman that is bent down on their knees. They are untouchable, they're invincible, and too close to heaven to touch. Think about that, folks. We should begin to combine fasting and prayer when facing impossible circumstances and difficult challenges. Jesus promises that when we fast and pray in secret, he will reward us openly. Some spiritual strongholds are conquered only by prayer and fasting, according to Matthew 17:21. Fasting is, in fact, one of the keys to loosing that which we have been in bondage to. Isaiah 58:6 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" You know, I have fasted before, not for very long. I won't lie to you. I've never fasted for over 24 hours, obviously. But here's the deal. I've done that before, and here's what I learned in that 24-hour time frame. And you might say, that's not a long time to go without eating. Well, it is for me. Okay, I don't know about you, but I like to eat. Okay, and here's the deal. During that 24 hours, I'm thinking after about, you know, at noon, I'm like, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm drinking some water. I mean, I drank water. I'm drinking some water, and I'm like, this ain't so bad. Well, around about 2 o'clock, I'm starting to get weak, and I'm tired, and I'm looking over, and I can, and don't ever go to the store when you're trying to fast either. I remember that day, I was walking through the store with my preacher, because what had happened is we had a prayer request, and he had asked the church to fast for 24 hours. And I don't know how many people did it, but I'm walking through there, and I'm walking down the bread aisle, and I'm like, man, a sandwich sounds real good right now, don't it? He's like, yeah, it does. And I can smell the deli and the chicken cooking. I'm like, goodness, we got to get out of here. And then I walk past the Little Debbie section. I'm like, somebody said amen. I'm looking at those honey buns. I'm like, man, this is not good. We've got to get out of here right now, because I promised the Lord I would do this till midnight, and I'm going to do it. Well, folks, here's what I learned about 6 o'clock that night as my family's eating dinner. I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it was almost like the presence of the Lord came on and said, look, this is right where I need you to be. I need you to understand that all the stuff that you normally rely on for strength, rely on me for strength right here. And folks, when you're fasting and it comes to a point where you ignore the aches of the body because naturally you're going to get hungry, right? But here's the thing. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I said, Lord, if I'm going to make it this last 6 hours, and you think 6 hours, well, that's a big deal when you're a big hungry fella like me. I'm just telling you right now, it was a big deal. And I made it. Praise the Lord. And guess what? We saw a miracle in our church. Not going to get into details because some might be listening, but I'm telling you, we saw what we never thought could be possible happen. And why? I believe it's because some people put their faith and their trust out of themselves, and they trusted the Lord, and they begged God, please do a miracle. And guess what he did? He did a miracle. You're saying God couldn't have done that if you wouldn't have fasted? Oh yeah, he could have. But hey, I wouldn't be telling you this story today because I wouldn't have been a part of it. I'm thankful I was a part of it. I'm looking forward to doing it again one day. One time. One time. I said one time. I was sleeping at 12 o'clock, brother. We should begin to combine fasting and prayer when facing impossible circumstances and difficult challenges. Fasting is, in fact, one of the keys to loosing that which we have been in bondage. It is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, or that ye break every yoke. In my own personal life, I cannot think of anything the enemy fights more than prayer. I must constantly push myself to the place of prayer. There are times when it is too difficult, But we all have tendencies to do and not pray about what we are doing. In the Word of God, we hear the instruction of the Lord when John speaks and says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will." See, this is the part we miss. We always think, "Ask and you shall receive." Well, God, give me that new gun. Why didn't I receive that new gun? Well, it wasn't the will of God for you to have that new gun. And if it was, He'd have made a way for you to have that, right? Well, God, I want that new house. Well, did you think about the payment that comes with that new house? And the bills that come with that new house? See, God knows all that stuff. He knows what you need before you even ask. According to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, according to this verse, if we want our prayers to be answered, we must be praying for God's will and not our will. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." So you know what that tells me? If you read that verse like that, God already has a will established in heaven, right? But see, where He wants us to get down here on earth is to that place of submission where we learn what His will in heaven is, and then we start praying for what God's will is, and then He takes that will from heaven and puts it down here on earth, and that's what it's all about, folks. God already has a will established in heaven, and it's up to us to get to the point of submission where we understand that it's not about me. It's all about Him. God is looking for men and women who are willing to position themselves in a place where they can hear from God and what His will is, and then pray that His will that is fulfilled in heaven be done on earth. When we do this, we are literally praying for what God has already desired to be done. In return, God can bring to earth what He has already planned in heaven. Real prayer is letting God give our minds His will, then us praying for His will. The prayer of His saints then returns back to heaven so that He can complete what He wanted to do in the first place. We need personal prayer and corporate prayer. Our churches have organized soul winning, choir practices, Sunday schools, bus routes, music programs, but we do not have organized prayer ministries. We need ladies and men that do not want to gather together to gossip, sharing things that should not be shared. They should have prayer on their hearts and are motivated to meet in prayer at designated times and places. They should be praying for souls to be delivered, their spiritual authorities, and their church families. Furthermore, we need men who are spiritual to desire to see the power of God and the enemy destroyed. I wonder if that's really your desire. Do you actually desire to see Satan destroyed? Folks, I hate the devil, but oftentimes I find myself right there in submission to him. Why is that? Because I'm feeding my flesh more than I'm feeding my spirit. Guilty. They should be gathering on their knees to bathe their preacher and their spiritual leaders and each other in believing prayer so every need might be met. Where are the prayer warriors? God's word is so plain when it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward men, toward Him." God is looking for us to be that man, woman, teenager, or child. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a man," look at this, "among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." He sought for a man that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but he found none. What a sad commentary for God to search for a man and find none. Isaiah 59:16 says, "And he saw that there was no man and wondered that where was no intercessor." He wondered why there was no intercessor. Have you ever wondered why there are no intercessors? I'm under so much conviction these days, the writer says. We have Sunday school rooms, meeting rooms, conference rooms, restrooms, eating rooms, but no prayer rooms. What would it say to God if we could build a place, a special place, designated just for the practice of prayer? God's word speaks loud and clear to us. We must not ignore it. We have not because we what, church? Ask not. James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Think about it. The effectual, meaning the effective, impacting, life-changing prayer crying out to God, lifting our voices to Him, of a righteous man, a man that has confessed up sin, forsaken sin, and has therefore made no more provision for sin, availeth much. God will make much available to him. There's so much more of the Lord than what we are experiencing today. There are so many more victories to be won. If we would only take our position in warfare, prayer, and believing God, taking up the shield of faith and trusting in Him for deliverance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, God, for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for these individuals who are here. Lord, pray for those who are sick. Bring them back to us well on Sunday. God, pray for Miss Shelley tonight as she comes to my heart, especially now, God. I pray, God, you'll give her, Lord, exactly what she needs. God, just heal her body. Lord, that sure would be neat if she went in there and they said, Miss Shelley, nothing's wrong. Lord, we sure would know what happened, and that'd be a cool thing to talk about. Lord, we know you're able to do that exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. God, and I'm so thankful we serve a God like that. But God, protect us now as we go our separate ways tonight. Give us safety on our way home. Lord, give us safety through this week. Bless the moms, the dads, the grandmas, the grandpas, the grandbabies, the children in our church, God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say it, amen. You are dismissed.